Alright, B'siyata Dishmaya B'zat Hashem, Itbarach, we're going to get started in a brand new Chumash, Sefer Shemot, the book of Shemot, the book of Exodus, as they call it. And in this book, in total, we have 111 mitzvot. We have 45 mitzvot aseh, 45 positive commandments, meaning to do something, and 66 mitzvot lo taaseh, mitzvot that we should not do. B'zat Hashem, today is the Yilulah of Rabbi Yaakov ben Masud, Rabbi Yaakov, the patriarch of the Abuchatzera family, and it's a special day, very, very special day. It's also the Yidula of the Rambam, the Nesher Agadol, the great eagle, the Rambam, Maimonides, of Moshe ben Maimon, two giants, Sephardi giants that made, both of them made their way through Morocco and Egypt, and it's a powerful day, Zchut that we have to be connected to these tzaddikim in our lifetimes as well. Mezat Hashem, let's get into Parashat Shmot. Parashat Shmot starts, Ve'ele Shmot b'nei Yisrael ba'im Mitzrayimah et Yaakov ish uveito. These are the names of the children of Israel that were coming to Egypt from the house of Jacob, of Yaakov. And Rabbi Nachman, just to get started on this, says that this Pasuk has two amazing words hinted inside of it. One is Tshuva and one is Tehilim. Teshuvah is obviously to come back to Hashem, to return to Hashem. And Tehilim is the way that you do that. Reb Nachman says that there's gates that we need to open up, and all of those gates correspond with the names of the children of Yaakov that came into Egypt. And by way of saying Tehilim, we can open those gates, we can find those gates, and we can find our way to do Teshuvah. So, Ele Shmot B'nei Yisrael Abayim Mitzrayim Et Yaakov Ishu Beito Ba'u. These are already hinted into here in the beginning of the Exodus, in the beginning of our exile, that the way out of our exile is by way of prayers, is by way of Tehillim. The Torah mentions that Yaakov came down together with his children and all of his house, that in total were 70 people. And the Torah says, even though the Torah already mentioned the names of the children of Yaakov in his life, the Torah comes back and says it again right now, after they pass away, in order to show how dear they were, how precious they were. And the Torah even says specifically that Yosef was in Egypt in order to tell us how righteous he was, that the whole entire time, that he's still mentioned in the tribes, even though he was in Egypt the whole entire time. And also not only that, that he at this point, Yosef's kever is still inside Egypt. And just like he was a faithful shepherd in Eretz Yisrael for his father, so too he was a righteous Yid when he was in Egypt, and he stayed holy. Yosef passes away, and afterwards his brothers and all of the generation, and a new generation rises, a new king rises that didn't know of Yosef. Some say it was a brand new king, some say it was a king that he renewed his decrees and changed his ways. And this generation that was fruitful and multiplied for the Jewish people, it says that one woman would have six babies in each birth. But not like the previous generation, this generation were not so important, were not so precious, were not so righteous in front of God. And they were always trying to run into the darkest places and the deepest places. They fell into exile in such an intense way. Out of the 210 years that we were in Egypt in exile, only 86 of them were actual slavery. The rest of the time, we were already mental slaves. We didn't want to leave. We found life was too good over there. The physicality, the materialism was so pleasant, so good that we got stuck. The convenience of being there, we became slaves to Egypt. Not in the sense of physical labor, in the sense of the mentality. And this happened because they forgot the tzaddikim. They were already removed from the tribes. They were removed from the influence of Yaakov. Paro, this king of Egypt, and he goes back to leading how it was before Yosef showed up on the scene. As if he never made it, as if he never knew of Yosef, as if all of the good that Yosef and the Jewish people had done for Egypt was forgotten. And he, not only that, nullifies all of the laws and the decrees that Yosef had instituted in order to protect Egypt. And he also made new decrees against the people of Israel. And he turns to his nation, the Egyptians, and he says to them, the children of Israel are strong, and they're getting stronger, and they have influence, and they control the weather and the media and so on and so forth. So let's get wiser than them, so that they shouldn't increase too much. And since they're separate in their language and in their opinions, and they have a Brit Milah, they circumcise themselves, and they also don't eat with us bread, for sure when we go to war, right, they'll also join our enemies, and they're going to come against us, and then we'll be fighting against the nation that's inside of us. So we have to do something, and we have to make sure that we're protected against these Jews, because they're increasing, and their influence is increasing, and their power is increasing. And this kind of propaganda and this Lashon Hara against the Jewish people is what always entices anti-Semitism throughout the world. It's always the same story. It never changes, no matter where we live, no matter what country we've been in. It's the same thing. We come in there, we bring blessing. At a certain point, the influence is recognized. It becomes abundantly appear, and people misunderstand it. They don't understand that it's the blessing of God by way of the Jewish people. They become jealous, and hatred starts to brew, and then we become the scapegoat. Same thing here. Same thing here. And in order to afflict the nation of Israel, Hashem puts in the heart of Paro that Paro now is going to put new decrees on the nation of Israel, and first thing that he does is that we have to pay a different type of tax. And that tax was in order to fortify and strengthen the cities of Pitom and Ramses, to make them stronger, to build walls around them properly. And there, we're going to put all of the wealth, all of the treasures of the nation of Egypt. And in order to make sure that the Jews are going to be paying this tax, Pharaoh also appoints ministers over all of the people. So to say, tax police, to make sure that this is going to be enforced. But Ruach HaKodesh says, you guys say, Pen Yirbu, God forbid, the Jewish people should increase. And the Ruach HaKodesh, Hashem says, Ken Yirbu, instead of Pen Yirbu, God forbid they should increase, Hashem says they are going to increase. And then that's what really happened, that the more that the Egyptians made plots and plans against the nation of Israel, to afflict the nation of Israel, so too Am Yisrael would increase. The more affliction, the more children, the more increase, the more influence, the more power, until it became a situation that Am Yisrael was like a thorn in the face of the Egyptians, and the Egyptians wanted to take their lives away. They couldn't handle it. They couldn't handle what they were seeing with their eyes. They continued to afflict the nation of Israel in hard work, and work that just is not mentally or physically productive or beneficial at all in any way. So to say, torture with their work. And they made their life very, very bitter with hard work, with chomer and levanim, with materialism, with these bricks, with hard work in the field. So much that this means. How much we get caught up in all of the physicality and all of the rat race, and we don't ever have the time to sit back and to be free. We become slaves to it. And on top of that, all of the astrologers and all of the people in Egypt of influence are telling Paro that they see with their wisdom of reading the stars that the Redeemer of Israel is going to be born. So Pharaoh makes a new decree that he's going to kill all of the babies that are being born to the nation of Israel. He says, how is he going to do this? And he comes and he says, Hashem always punishes measure for measure. And if we burn the babies in fire, so then we're going to get fired. We're going to get burnt in fire. Therefore, let's throw the babies into the water. And that way, God won't be able to punish us with water, because Hashem already made a promise that He won't destroy the world with a flood. But he didn't know that when Hashem said that, it meant to not destroy the world with a flood, but on one nation. to make the Nile overflood, to flood Egypt for their way of behaving, it's not a problem. So this is the first Aliyah. It's a new reality in Egypt. We're going into a new stage of exile where things are getting very, very intense and things are getting very tight. We're being afflicted financially, economically, physically, with work, with slavery, with harsh decrees. And in the second Aliyah, Paro calls to all of the maidservants or the main representatives of the labor hospitals, the baby birthing hospitals of the Jews, when what is called Yochevet, which is essentially the mother of Moshe, and in the Torah she's called Shifra. Why? Because she's Meshaperet et Avlad. She improves the baby and while it's being born and helps make sure that it's a good, healthy baby. And Miriam, Moshe's sister, is the other maidservant, and she is called Pu'ah. Why? Because she's Po'ah. She speaks and she's talking all the time to the baby in a soft way, like women do, that calms the baby down from crying. And he says to them, at this time, when you go to give birth, to help the Jewish woman give birth, I want you to look at the place and see if it's a boy. And if it's a boy, I want you guys to kill it. And if it's a girl, let it be, you can let it live. And these maidservants, these holy, holy maidservants, Shifra and Pua, Yocheved and Miriam, they had Yirat Shamayim, they had awe of Hashem more than of Paro, and they heard this decree, and not only that, they went out of their way to make sure that everything the babies would be taken care of, everything of the mother, to make sure that they were the best births, the healthiest births, and they would never, ever, 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 ever stop to give them food and to give them water and to make sure that these babies grew. And when Pharaoh saw this, when Pharaoh saw that they're going against his will and his decree, and that Am Yisrael is continuing to grow and no one's doing anything close to planned parenthood, he calls to these women and he gives them a warning and he tells them off. He says, why are you not listening to my instructions that I told you to kill all of them, to kill all of the boys? And they answer to Paro and they say, listen, the women of Israel, or the Jewish women, hayotena, they're like animals the way they give birth. Six babies at once, and before we even show up, they've already given birth. What are we meant to do? And there's a remez here, that they call, the fact that they call the Jewish women hayot is because before the decree against the women and the sin of Adam and Eve, that the woman would give birth in pain and go through labor in pain and pregnancy and a hardship and all of these harsh decrees that come wrapped up in the birth of a new soul into this world. Before that, so Hava, Eve, was called Haya, mother of life. And birth was not that hard. Birth was much easier. And this was the reality that was happening then in order to increase the nation of Israel, to purify the nation of Israel so that we could come out as a nation from Egypt. Many, many, many souls were being brought down into the world. And it was as if all of the Jewish women were like Haya. Each one of them was on the level of Haya, of the first woman to ever be created. This is a nice, nice quote that I heard from Rav Meir Eliyahu Shlita. And essentially, these women, they knew themselves very well. They knew how to take care of themselves. And if we remember last week in the parasha, we had Parashat Vayichi, all of the tribes got aligned with different animals. Yehuda was like a lion. Binyamin was like a wolf. Naphtali, like a deer. So all of Am Yisrael also is also in other places called a Levi'ah, like a lion, a female lioness. So the maidservants are telling Paro, before we even show up, they already know themselves. With their own power, they gave birth. And because of the way they answered Paro and they stood with their Yirat Shamayim and they spoke like that about the women of Israel, so Hashem made sure that they would come out of them Kohanim and Levi'im from Yocheved and kings from Miriam. And one day, these astrologers and these sorcerers in Egypt, they come to Paro and they tell them, We see that today is the day the Mashiach of Am Yisrael is going to be born. And we don't know if he's going to be born from Egypt, meaning from the Egyptian people, or for Am Yisrael. But we know, in the end, he's going to be afflicted by way of the water, specifically. But they didn't know the truth. They didn't know that the fact that the punishment in the water would be by way of Moshe, that Moshe will hit the rock later on in the desert, and then water will come out, and he won't speak to the rock like Hashem said. So they saw something with water and punishment on that soul, but they didn't understand what it was. And in that day, when Pharaoh heard this news, he made a decree in all of his kingdom, every single place in all of Egypt, also on Israel, also on the Egyptians, and all of the nations that were there, all of the boys that are born will be thrown into the Nile, and all of the girls can live. Because of this decree, so Amram, who is the Gdol Ador, the leader of the generation, the Tzaddik of the generation, he separates himself and divorces from Yocheved, his wife, so that she won't get pregnant, and then they'll have to kill this child. I thought, you know, who's going to bring a child into a world like this where it has to get killed? And when Am Yisrael saw that the Gdol Ador, the greatest of the generation, is doing this, so they also got divorced from their wives. And Miriam, his daughter, their daughter, came. She was just 11, 12 years old at this time. She came to Amram, her father, and she said, "Your decree is more intense and worse and harsher than Pharaoh's decree. Pharaoh said he wants to kill all the boys, all the males. You are killing everybody because there's not going to be any more children enough. Everybody gets divorced from their wives. So there's not even going to be girls either. So it's worse than Pharaoh's decree." And Amram heard this as Ruach HaKodesh, that his holy, holy daughter is coming to say something like this. And he returned his wife, Yocheved. She was 130 at this time. And again, she had, like all of the women, but she had even more so, she was the tzaddikah of the generation. She had this ibur of Chaya. She had an impregnation of the soul of Chaya, of Chava, the first woman ever. And that's why she gave birth to, as we're going to see now, after this, Hashem made a miracle for her and made her, even though she was 130, made her able to, like a na'ara, like a young woman, to have children again. And when she was 6 months pregnant, she gave birth to Moshi'an Shel Yisrael, to Mashiach, Moshe Rabbeinu. And she gave birth to him. Moshe Rabbeinu is a Gilgul of Shet, and Ebel, the children of Chaya, of Chava. And now it's all coming back again, but in purity, after 6 months, Moshe Rabbeinu was born. When he's born, it says the whole entire house filled up with light. They saw him, that he was good. What does it mean? They saw him. They saw his brit, his ot, his sign that he was born circumcised, not only physically, but also spiritually, that Moshe Rabbeinu came down, a pure, pure, pure neshama, a pure, pure, pure neshama, ready to give all of the salvation that was needed for Am Yisrael at that time, and to take them out of that horrible, horrible place in Egypt. The whole entire house filled up with light. And the Egyptians were always waiting, the police was always waiting to see, after 9 months, when the women would give birth. And since this was at the 6 months only, so Yocheved was able to hide Moshe Rabbeinu for 3 months. The Zohar talks about this, and the Ramak hints to it as well, that it's a way that, so to say, that the 3 months, the three intense months of Av, Tammuz, and Tevet couldn't affect Moshe Rabbeinu, that the Shekhinah was protected and covering up over Moshe Rabbeinu, those months would affect him. And after 9 months, when Yocheved couldn't hide him anymore, she prepared a Teva, an ark, and similar into the way of Noach's ark. There's also hints to this, that Moshe Rabbeinu was a gilgul of Noach. May Noach, Macheni Na, Mei Noach is the flood, another name of the flood, the waters of Noach. We went in the ark to save the whole entire world. So too, Moshe Rabbeinu here, who later on in his life will fight for the nation of Israel and say, Macheni na, erase me from your book. He's now also being put in an ark in the water in order to save the whole entire world. And the Torah tells us that she had to cover up this teva with zefet on the outside and with teat in the inside so that there won't be bad smells, right? Tar and all these things. But in the inside, Moshe Rabbeinu, the tzaddik, similar to Yosef when he had to go down to Egypt, has to go in a way that he doesn't smell bad things. And she puts him, Yocheved puts him inside of this teva, inside of this ark, and puts that on the river banks of the Nile. And Miriam, his sister, she waits there from afar to see what's going to happen with this child, with her brother. And Bitya, Bat Paro, the daughter of Paro, she goes down to wash herself in the Nile. The tradition that we have is that she was going to do a conversion and to leave the way of her father's house and to come into the wings of the Shekhinah and to convert and to become a Jew. And her maidservants were also going with her. And they're telling her not to take this ark, not to take this baby, and she sends out her hand in order to save this baby that's crying in the ark, and her arm stretches out, and even though it's very, very far, there was this miracle that happens, her arm stretches out, and she was able to bring it in and to save it. And she now has an obligation to make sure that this baby is going to survive. She tries to get it fed, to make sure that there's women there, the Egyptian women that can nurse Moshe Rabbeinu. But Moshe Rabbeinu is a neshama and a guf, a body that's going to talk to Hashem Itbarach, Pel, Ped, Aberbo, mouth to mouth, will speak to him. And that mouth cannot put its lips on an Egyptian woman. And Moshe Rabbeinu refuses to nurse from any of these women. So now Bitya Bat Paro is forced to go send for an Egyptian woman, a Hebrew woman, Israelite woman that can nurse Moshe Rabbeinu. And in the end, Miriam sees all of this, and Miriam runs to go get Yocheved, Shifra, and she ends up being the woman that gets paid to nurse Moshe Rabbeinu. So Moshe Rabbeinu's mother ends up being his wet nurse, so to say, his mother, and she's able to raise him for a while. Moshe Rabbeinu grows up in the house of Pharaoh. The holiest neshama, like the Rambam, today's the Ilula of the Rambam says that Moshe Rabbeinu was the choicest human being to ever, 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 ever live. Moshe Rabbeinu, that choicest neshama to ever live, grows up inside the house of Pharaoh, inside the place of the most Tuma in the whole entire world. And as he grows up to be a great person like Yosef, a lot of wisdom, and he gets a lot of power. And one time, Moshe Rabbeinu, he goes out and he wants to see how his brothers are being afflicted in the nation of Mitzrayim. And it hurts him in his heart of all the pain that they're going through. And Paro would make these kapos, these cops from Am Yisrael, that they should watch over everything that Am Yisrael is doing. So to say that they're like, you know, slave masters, but they're Jews themselves. And on top of that, they would put this Egyptian war officer that was on top of all of them to make sure that the Jews were really policing the Jews. And Moshe Rabbeinu sees that one of these Egyptians is coming up and beating up one of these Jews after a long, long day of work. Moshe looks left and right. He did a yichud. He looked ko v'cho. He looked there and there, and he saw that there was no ish. There was nothing good that would come out of this person ever. There was nothing of importance that would ever come out of this Egyptian. There was no converts. There was nothing that would come out of him. V'yachet ha-mitzri. And he hit the mitzri. He hit him with a yichud. He hit him with a kabbalistic unification that was able to take this person out of the world. You have to know that too. When you look, you can see there's nothing around you. It's just Hashem. All of your troubles can get away as well. all of the Egyptian, all of the oppression, all of the conflicts that you're having in your life, if you're able to close your eyes, to look right and left with your eyes closed, and to see there is no one here, there's nothing, en ish, it's just Hashem, it's just God, v'yachat ha-mitzri, and then by way of that you can hit the problem and the affliction that you have in your mind, the yetzara that's coming after you, and get out of that trouble as well. After that, Moshe Rabbeinu buries this Egyptian in the sand with holy names. And after that, Moshe again goes out to see what's going on with his brothers, and he sees two Jews, Datan and Aviram, that are fighting between them. And one is picking up his hand to attack his friend, the Rasha, the one that's wrong. And Moshe Rabbeinu says, "Lama taket chavercha, Rasha shekmutcha, why should you hit your friend? You're like a Rasha. You're like a wicked person. Why are you hitting your friend? Why are you picking up your hand against Am Yisrael?" And when he hears this, he turns to him with rage, and he says to him, "You're still a boy? You're still young. Who put you to be a minister over us? Who made you a judge over us? You're gonna kill me like you killed that Egyptian?" And now Moshe Rabbeinu knows that people saw. The word is out. Moshe Rabbeinu is extremely, extremely scared. And there's snitches now. And people are talking. And he says, "I was always taken back. Why is it that Am Yisrael is the slaves? Out of all of the nations that are here, 30 plus nations that are in Egypt, why is it that Am Yisrael is going through all this avodat parech, this hard work? But I see that you guys are fit for it. And now I have a suspicion that maybe there's no chance of coming back. There's no chance of getting redemption if Jews are going to be fighting against each other and calling each other names and picking up hands to hit one another. It can't be. And Datan Aviram now go to snitch on Moshe Rabbeinu that he killed this Egyptian. And Paro calls to his appointed people, and he says that there's a bounty now on Moshe Rabbeinu's head. Moshe is a wanted person. Moshe needs to be killed. And he goes to pull out his sword to kill Moshe Rabbeinu, but he's not able to kill Moshe. And Moshe runs away from Paro, and he runs to Eretz Midian. Moshe thinks in his mind, where can he go right now? And he thinks that just like Yaakov found his spouse on the well, so too I'll go find my spouse on the well. And let's see what happens there. Meaning, let's find a way now that I can unify, bring my soul to a higher level of unification that happens on the well. So Moshe Rabbeinu, like our forefathers, went to the well. Yitro, who was the Pope of the time, the most important person in the world when it comes to Tuma and Avodah Zarah, he was also one of the main advisors of Pharaoh, and he's the greatest person that lives in Midian. He, at that point, started to go away from Avodah Zarah, and the people of Midian kicked him out of the country because of that. You want to leave the religion, so you're out as well. And he had seven daughters, and they came to the well when Moshe came as well to fill up all of their water that they need, and they wanted to go take it to their father's flock, to Yitro's flock. And there was a whole bunch of different shepherds in the area as well, and Moshe Rabbeinu shows up and he gets rid of all of the riffraff. And Moshe, when he comes, he sees, before he got rid of them, he got rid of them because he saw that these girls were being afflicted and they were getting pushed away because of their father's excommunication. Moshe comes and defends the girls and helps them to get the water that's needed. And when they came to take the water out of the well, immediately the water rose up to them. Instead of them having to go down in order to get it, the water rose up to them. And Yitro, who was used to his daughters taking a long time to get this water, he sees that right now they came back much earlier. And he says, what's going on? And the girls tell him, listen, there was this Egyptian man that came and he saved us from all of the other evil shepherds that were there. And when we went to go get water, the water rose up to us. And Yitro understands that it must be that this is one of the children of Yaakov, because the water ascended towards them, and this is a thing that happened, was known to happen to the house of Yaakov. And he says, if that's the case, why did you leave this person by himself at the well? Go call him, so he should come here to us as well. And maybe he'll even get married to one of you. And Moshe finds it favorable to sit with Yitro, and he makes a pact that he won't leave Midian without his permission. Yitro gives Tzipporah as a daughter. The Midrash here is crazy, by the way. The story of King Arthur with the sword in the ground, also that all of that is mentioned in this Midrash, way before there was any King Arthur in the world. And essentially, there's a side to say that Yitro also put Moshe Rabbeinu in jail, because he was wanted, and Tzipporah, the Midrash says, came every day. Why she called Tzipporah? She would come every day like a bird and feed Moshe Rabbeinu and make sure to take care of him. And in the end, they got married. And after a while, Moshe has a son, and he calls him Gershom. Gershom, why? Because I was Ger. I was a foreigner in a foreign land. And after that, the Melech Mitzrayim, the king of Egypt, the Paro, he gets Tzarat. He gets leprosy, this spiritual skin disease that was back in the day, and he would slaughter babies, 300 babies every single day, Jewish babies, and take a bath in their blood, Yimach Shimo. And Am Yisrael at this point are ne'enachim, are moaning and groaning and crying out to Hashem from such hard work, and Hashem receives their prayer. And he remembers the Brit, he remembers the covenant of Avraham, Yitzhak, and Yaakov. And now Am Yisrael is crying out. And we have to know this as well. When we get to a place of hardships, we're having a hard time, we have to scream out to Hashem. Benaakatam, the Abir Yaakov says, Bekinatam, in their zealousness, in their holiness, that they can't tolerate, that the Jewish people can't tolerate, that a Jewish neshama from Knesset Israel, from the Shekhinah Kedosha, Chelek Elohim, Mimamal Mamash, is being drawn through such hard and dark places and such hardships in this world, that scream out to Hashem, Hashem for sure hears it. For sure hears it. We might have many filth and dirt on us, like the Jews of that time that were so caught up in the Egyptian lifestyle and Avodah Zarah of the Egyptian times and Egyptian society, the materialism, the physicality, and the convenience. But when the war got too hard and the soul was afflicted too much, so they let out a cry to the heavens, and Hashem started to hear it. In the fourth Aliyah, Moshe Rabbeinu, he is now the shepherd of Yitro, his father-in-law, and to make sure, he doesn't steal and doesn't ever take from anybody else. He does it in very far places, and he gets to essentially to Chorev. Chorev is Har Sinai, Mount Sinai, and that's where Am Yisrael is in the future going to receive the Torah. And Moshe sees a sneh, he sees this small like bush, this desert bush, and there's a fire in it, and the fire is staying, but it doesn't get consumed. The bush, this tree is not getting consumed at all. And Moshe says to himself, I'm gonna go see this crazy tree, I wanna see it up close. Why is this tree, this wood, not being consumed? And when Hashem sees that Moshe is coming closer to this bush, Hashem calls out to him in Moshe, 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 Moshe. And he says, Hineni, I am here, present, willing to receive, like all of the forefathers had. And Hashem says, don't come any closer. And Hashem says, now take your shoes off, because the land that you're standing on is holy land. Nal is like the body as well, that when we get to a holy place and we have a revelation of Hashem, Shal Nal Cham Al Raglecha, take your body, remove your body from your regel, from your nature, from your habits, ascend to a place of soul that is not limited from all these low-level things, like a body, like a shoe. And Hashem says, I am the God of your forefathers, of Avraham, Yitzhak, and Yaakov. And when Moshe hears this, he hides his face. He doesn't want to look at his creator. And Hashem says to Moshe, I saw my children, the people of Israel, I saw them in Am Yisrael, in Egypt suffering. I heard their cry and their tefillot from such pain that they're being afflicted by these officers that are on them all the time. And after contemplation on this pain, I can't ignore it. And I can't close my ears, so to say, from their cry. And I'm going to go down now and to save my nation from Egypt and to bring them back to Eretz Yisrael. And right now I'm sending you, Moshe Rabbeinu, to Pharaoh. And your words are going to help to bring them out. You're going to help in the process. So to say, Hashem is appointing Moshe Mashiach. And Moshe says, V'chi me chashuv ani ledaber lifnei melechim shelech el Paro. Who am I? What importance do I have to go speak in front of kings, to go to Paro? And even if I am important, what merit does Am Yisrael have that I'm going to be able to go and take them out of Egypt? And Hashem says, on the fact that you said, who am I that I should go? It's not you. It's not about you. I'm the one sending you. I'm sending you and I'm going to be with you. And what you saw now in the bush, this is a sign that I sent for you and that I'm sending you and that you're going to be successful in the mission that I'm sending you. Like you saw this bush doing its mission in the world and not being consumed, so too, you are also going to go on a mission that I'm sending you and you're not going to be affected. And on your question of what is Am Yisrael worthy of, that we should take them out, since in the future they're going to receive the Torah in this place, that's already enough of a reason. That Am Yisrael is going to accept the Torah on them and live with the Torah throughout the generations, that's already enough of a reason for us to get out of all of our troubles, to make tshuva, to come back, to take upon the Torah, and to live according to the Torah that takes you out of Egypt. And Moshe says to Hashem in a question, when I come to Am Yisrael and they tell me, and I say Hashem sent me, they're going to ask me, what's his name? What's his name? What do I say to them? And Hashem says, Ehyeh Asher Ehyeh. There's many different names of God, and a name is always an expression. If you ever want to look at something and understand something, like my Rebbe, Rabbi Eli Deutsch, would always teach me, you have to look at the name of the thing. Look at the expression of the thing. What do you call it? For example, some people call me father, some people call me brother, some people call me husband, some people call me son. I have many different expressions, many different names. That's what I represent and what I'm revealing to that person. So too, Hashem has many different names. And here's one that we're getting revealed to now. Ehyeh Asher Yeh. The name Ekyeh. That I will be, so to say. Meaning, I will be with them in all of their troubles, and I'll also be with them in any other troubles that they go through in the future. We know that Egypt is the root of all of our exiles, but there's many different exiles that the Jewish people had to go through, and that unfortunately we're still going through, waiting for the final redemption. But Hashem is making a promise that Hashem will always be with them. And Moshe thinks to himself, it's enough that they have just this exile. What do you mean other exiles? Why do we have to mention other exiles? And Hashem agrees with Moshe in his speech and what he's saying. And he says, tell them, Ehyeh Shelachan Yerechem. Tell them just Ehyeh, not Asher Ehyeh. Meaning that I will be with you in this trouble, and say that the God of your fathers, Avraham, Yitzhak, and Yaakov, sent me to you. Fifth Aliyah. First things first, Moshe takes all of the sages of Israel and he brings them together. And he tells them, Hashem told me, Pakod ifkod otam. There was a secret that Yosef passed down, and he said one day there's going to be a redeemer that's going to come and use a double language. Pakod ifkod. Redeem, you will be redeemed. So Moshe comes now, gathers all of the elders of Israel and tells them, Hashem told me the secret, this is the word that I have to say, Pakod ifkod, and that Am Yisrael is going to now leave Egypt and make it to Eretz Yisrael, which was always the goal, to receive the Torah and to make it to Eretz Yisrael. And when they heard this, they believe, they'll believe this idea, because Pakod ifkod is the key, again, for the redemption. And then Hashem tells Moshe, go with his elders to Pharaoh and tell him that Hashem said to us that we should go on a three-day path through the desert to make sacrifices for Hashem. And I know, Hashem says to Moshe, that Pharaoh won't let you go without Egypt first feeling Nachat Zro'i, without feeling my hand come down on them, so to say. And all of these different afflictions and plagues, the 10 plagues that Hashem is going to bring down on them. And the goal is essentially to empty out all of the Egyptians, to take everything from them. And a woman is going to go ask from her neighbor for all of her silver and her golden ware and for her clothing. And we're going to take all the children out. We're going to take everything. We're going to take Mamash, empty out the pot in Egypt. Moshe comes back and he asks Hashem, and if they don't listen to me even after all of this, and they say that you never revealed yourself to me, I'm a false prophet, what do I do? And Hashem says to Moshe, what do you have in your hand? And Moshe says, I have a staff, my staff. And Hashem says to him, throw it on the ground. And Moshe throws it on the ground. And immediately the staff turns into a snake. Moshe gets afraid and he starts to run back and retreat away from the snake. And Hashem says, right now, go and grab the tail of the snake. Moshe does exactly what Hashem told him to do. And the staff, the snake, all of a sudden turns immediately back into a staff in Moshe's hand. And Hashem is trying to hint to Moshe in this event that he spoke Lashon Hara, he spoke negatively about the people of Israel. That when he's saying, like, they're not going to believe me. And so to say that Moshe took the way of the snake. He's acting like a snake. He took the craft of the snake. The snake's meant to speak Lashon Hara. The snake's meant to say bad things, not Moshe Rabbeinu. And he gave him another sign that Moshe, he puts his hand inside of his cloak, underneath his arm. And when he takes it out, it has tzarat, it has this spiritual leprosy. It's white like snow. And Hashem says, put your hand back inside, and he puts his hand back inside. And when he comes back out, it goes back to the color that it was originally, healed completely. And this was also a hint that he spoke Lashon Hara, that a person that speaks Lashon Hara is afflicted with tzarat. And Hashem tells Moshe to go do these miracles in front of Am Yisrael. And if they don't believe you to the first sign, when you tell them about the Lashon Hara, that I told you that you messed up and you spoke bad about them, then they'll believe you. Because it's known that people who speak bad, they have negaim, like Paro and Avimelech, that they were afflicted because of what happened with Sarah. And if they don't believe to these two signs, then you take water out of the Nile and pour it on the land, and you'll see that the water from the Nile will flip to blood when it starts to hit the land. By the time it hits the land, it's going to become blood. And that was a hint that since the Egyptians served the Nile, they believed like it was a god, Hashem, so to say, is coming to bring it down on the gods of the Egyptians and flipping them to blood. So too, Hashem continues and is trying to convince Moshe to go to redeem Am Yisrael. By the way, Moshe Rabbeinu, it's known that he's the most humble person to ever live in this world. Hashem, God Himself, is revealing Himself to Moshe and telling him that he's the Mashiach, and Moshe himself is arguing for 7 days, the rabbi tells us. So for a person to know that he's Mashiach in our generation, for any of us to point at a person and say they are Mashiach, the Mashiach himself didn't know this. We can't go around saying that people are Mashiach. We can't go around saying these things. It causes damage to Am Yisrael. It causes problems. If that person is not Mashiach, that it causes a big kitrug, because in the heavens they say, ah, they have someone, they think there's a Mashiach, it must be that they're certain of it, let's go at it. If that's the case, the final war gets on and we go at it, and if it's not the right person, then we're in a very bad situation. So if the original Mashiach, Moshe Rabbeinu, who lived 80 years until this story, 80 years and didn't know at all that he was a Mashiach, Hashem told him he was Mashiach, and for 7 days he argued that he wasn't fitting to be Mashiach. How could we, simple people, with such confidence, point to a person and say that they're Mashiach? And even more so for a person to say about themselves that they're Mashiach, which none of the tzaddikim ever did. So Hashem is trying to get Moshe to go, and Moshe is in front of this, opposing this, and trying to, you know, I don't want to become a great, I don't want to take this opportunity. He says, maybe you give it to my brother Aaron, he's older than me, he's a tzaddik, he's a greater prophet than me. And for 7 days, Hashem is trying to convince Moshe Rabbeinu that he should go to redeem. And Moshe is trying to say, no, sorry, I don't know how to even speak, I don't even know how to talk. And Hashem says, you don't know how to talk? Who's the one that gave anybody the ability to talk? It's known that Moshe Rabbeinu, in Pharaoh's house, when he was brought in, the Midrash tells us that they had a suspicion that this was the kid that was going to redeem Israel. And the sorcerers and the witches there in Pharaoh's palace says that this was him. So they said, let's do a test. Bring in front of him diamonds, a tray of diamonds and a tray of coals. If he goes for diamonds, that means he wants the crown, that means he's the redeemer of Israel. If he goes for the coals, he's just a regular kid. Moshe Rabbeinu, truthfully, went for the diamonds. And came the angel Gabriel and pushed Moshe's hand onto the coal. Moshe grabbed the coal and put it in his mouth. And from that, Moshe got a speech impediment. And now he's telling Hashem, you want me to be the Redeemer, you want me to speak to Pharaoh, you want me to speak to the elders of Israel, to the nation of Israel. I can't even speak, I have a speech impediment. Hashem tells him, I'm the one that gave you a mouth, I'm the one that gives everybody the ability to speak, and I'm going to make sure that you can speak as well. I can make sure that the deaf person hears, I can make sure that the mute person can speak, that the blind person can see. It's Hashem Yitbarach, he's going to do whatever he needs to do. And he says, who's the one that taught you how to speak to Pharaoh when you killed the Egyptian? And who made all of the servants of Pharaoh deaf, and they weren't able to listen and to fulfill the will when he told them to kill you? And who made it that all of his soldiers would become blind when they would come to seek you out and find you? And all of these different things that Hashem runs the world, Hashem can do anything he wants. And now I'm telling you, I'm going to put words in your mouth. And I want you to go redeem the nation of Israel. Hashem again says, please, Shelach b'yad Aaron, send my brother Aaron. And usually you send him, you use him. Someone else, please. Hashem starts to get angry and says to Moshe, Kehuna would have came from you. Kohanim would have came from you, Moshe Rabbeinu. And Aaron would have been the Levi'im. And from now, Kehuna, Kohen, priesthood is going to come from Aaron. And Levi is going to come from you, Moshe. And don't think that when Aaron sees you, he's going to be upset that you got into such high levels. The opposite. He's going to come out of you happy and joy. And everything that I say to you say to Aaron. And he's going to speak to the people. And he takes his staff, he goes to Egypt, and you do miracles with it. Sixth Aliyah, Moshe comes back to Yitro, and he asks permission to go to Egypt to see what's going on with the nation of Israel, with his brothers, and he receives his permission. Hashem reveals himself to Moshe and tells him to go back to Egypt, that all of the people that wanted to... that all the people that wanted to kill him, Datan and Aviram, they lost their importance. No one listens to them anymore. They have no influence. It's as if they're dead. Moshe goes together with his wife, Tzipora, and his two children. And they come back to Mitzrayim. And when they come out, they use the same donkey that Avraham took for the Akedah of Yitzchak. And it's so to say, this is the same donkey that's going to be used for Mashiach in the future, Bezrat Hashem. And so too, Moshe uses it to redeem the nation of Israel back then as well. He takes the staff like Hashem commanded him, and Hashem tells him, in Egypt you're going to do miracles in front of Paro, and he's going to send, you're going to tell him that he has to send out the children of Israel, my firstborn, so that they should serve me. And if you don't, if he doesn't want to send them out, tell him that I'm going to kill him. Tell him I'm going to kill his firstborns as well. Moshe had to circumcise his son Eliezer before he went out to this journey. And he didn't know what to do. If he circumcises before he goes out, then there's a fear that, you know, the third day is the hardest day, and then circumcision, to go now to travel on a three-day journey right when a baby's freshly circumcised. And or do I circumcise now and wait 3 days before I start to travel? And Hashem already said that he has to go. And how could he take now time and wait when Hashem told him to go? So Moshe says he's going to go out to the path, like Hashem told him. And on the path, he's going to circumcise his son. It's not that a person's traveling or something like that. They don't do Brit Milah. And on the way to Mitzrayim, Moshe stops. He stops in a hotel. And an angel appears, and it becomes like a snake, and it comes to try to kill Moshe Rabbeinu. And it swallows him up from his head all the way down to his feet, and comes back and swallows him up from the feet all the way back up to his loins. And even though delaying the Brit Milah was because of the fear of the health of the baby, which is Pikuach Nefesh, and it's known that Pikuach Nefesh pushes away the whole entire Torah. If that was the case, you should have just traveled 3 days. Why are you stopping now at a hotel? And as soon as you got to the hotel, you should have done the Brit Milah. It was close to Egypt. And in a short journey, wouldn't have been such a problem to travel with the baby. Tzipora, the wife of Moshe, she understands that because of the fact that her son Eliezer doesn't have a breed, that's why the snake is coming. She takes a piece of rock, and she immediately goes and does a Brit Milah on her son. And she throws the foreskin at the feet of Moshe Rabbeinu. And she says, my son nearly died because of you. And the angel goes and leaves Moshe Rabbeinu. And Tzipora says in the schut of the Milah, in the merit of the Milah, that she has her husband. And Hashem reveals himself to Aaron and tells him that he has to go out and start to walk out of the city limits to meet Moshe Rabbeinu in the desert. Aaron goes and finds him there in Har Sinai, kisses him. Moshe gives to Aaron all of the words of Hashem and all of the miracles and commandments that Hashem commanded him to do. They gather all of the sages of the people of Israel, and Aaron speaks in front of them all of the words that Hashem said to Moshe. And they do the miracles with the staff to prove their point. And he puts his hand inside of his jacket, his cloak, and immediately gets sarat. And the water turns to blood. And everybody now is believing that Moshe really did receive the word of God. And Hashem has remembered Am Yisrael, and he sees their pain. And they verify all of the words, and they thank Moshe Rabbeinu for the words. Seventh Aliyah. Moshe and Aaron and the Zekinim, the elders, they go to Paro. And the closer they get to the palace, more and more of the elders start to get fearful and start to, you know, step away from the pack. They got scared. They got scared to go to Pharaoh. Until they got in front of Pharaoh, all was left was Moshe and Aaron. That's it. That's it. The two tzaddikim, Moshe and Aaron, they go to Paro and they say to him, Hashem, the God of Israel, sent us and is commanding us to tell you that you have to send out his people, and that the people of Israel should go into the desert and do korbanot. And Pharaoh answers, who is Hashem? Again, Parashat Shmot, it's all about names. Paro says, who is Hashem? And who is this God you're talking about that I should have to listen to him and to send out this nation? I don't know it. I don't know this God you're talking about. And I'm not sending out Am Yisrael. Moshe and Aaron don't back down. And they say, Hashem said to us that we should go through the three-day path in the desert to do korbanot in front of him. And whoever doesn't send us, Hashem is going to hit them with Herev or Megefa, with either with war or with plague. And Paro answers, why did you come to bother and interrupt Am Yisrael while they're working right now? And you're stopping them from working. And they're on payroll right now and they're working. Go back to your houses and do whatever it is that you guys have to do. It's known that the tribe of Levi were not slaves ever, and they lived separately, and they were always in Torah. They were always separate. Moshe and Aaron are brothers. They're from the house of Levi. Pharaoh was telling them, guys, go be holy, go be in your thing. The Jewish people are slaves. They're going to work. Don't get involved right now. Pharaoh comes from this meeting, and he goes and he commands that up until now, the Egyptians provided the Hebrew slaves with everything, all the materials they needed to work. And from now, you're not giving them any materials. They have to go find it themselves to build their bricks and to everything, the mortar, everything that they need. They have to go and prepare it now. And they still have to make the same amount of bricks every single day. So it seems that they don't have enough work because they're thinking about Hashem and they want to go do sacrifices to Hashem. So let's add them more work so that they won't be able to think. And these officers tell Am Yisrael that right now, that the day starts with you having to go get your own materials. And all of these officers of power start to physically abuse also these Jewish kapos at the time and also the slaves. And they're not paying them either. And they go to complain. And he tells them, you guys are lazy. Stop complaining. Go back to work. The Tana Aviram meet Moshe and Aaron when they're coming out of Pharaoh's house. And said, Hashem will judge between us. They say to Moshe and Aaron that essentially you guys made it worse. You came here, you think you're redeemers, you think you're going to take us out, you're telling these stories. Since you showed up, the situation has only gotten worse. You lack the emunat chachamim. Moshe, in his pain, turns to Hashem and says, why did you send me to Pharaoh? It's not enough that I didn't save the people of Israel. Now, he made it even worse for the people of Israel. The exile has gotten worse. Many people also experience this when they do tshuva. They do tshuva, they start to take real steps towards Hashem and their physical life goes to shambles and they don't know what to do and they lose jobs and this. It's all a purification. It's all a rectification. It's all purifying you to help you get detached from what you thought had to be and to ascend to a new level of geulah, of redemption. We just have to believe the tzaddikim and we have to believe in Hashem in His process. Hashem answers him, now you're going to see how Pharaoh is going to send them out. Because my hand is extremely, extremely strong and it's going to be hard-pressed against him until he gets forced against his will to send Am Yisrael out of his nation. And not only that, Hashem tells Moshe, he's going to make sure that Pharaoh sends us with money and everything we need for the journey as well. Meaning, he's going to completely subdue and completely give in. Bezat Hashem Yitbarach, may we be blessed to know this, to live it. As we go into the period of exile in the Torah, we have to know these lights are on us as well. It's the period of Shovavim as well. Shovavim is Shmot, Vayira, Bo, Beshalach, Yitro, Mishpatim. These next 6 weeks of immense time of purification, as the Torah tells us about our experience in Egypt, it's also an opportunity for us to purify ourselves until we get to Yitro, Mishpatim, when the Ten Commandments and the Torah is given down to us. And we're able to inherit exactly what we came into this world for, a Torah, a living Torah that connects us to Hashem and brings us into the land of Israel. Bezat Hashem Yitbarach, may the zchut of the Rambam and the zchut of the Abir Yaakov on this holy day be here for us. And may we, Bezat Hashem, go into Shabbat with a lot of light. For those of you who made it this far, a nice little gem from the Abir Yaakov. Ve'le shmod b'nei Yisrael abayim Yitzrayim et Yaakov ishu ve'to bau. First pasuk in the Torah, Rabbi Yaakov Abuchatzera says in Pituchei Chotam, he can make a hit from this, that the main aspect of a person coming to this world is in order to complete his ruach and his neshama, his spirit and his soul. How do you complete it? By way of dealing with Torah, with vekut, with mitzvot, with tefillah, with prayer, with mitzvot. And when you manage to fix your nefesh, ruach, and neshama, by way of that, you'll be able to cling and have dvekut to the Shechina. And it's known, whoever is bigger, he's the influencer, right? If you have a person that you know that's bigger than you, he's the one that influences you. And that's what's called the mashpia, the influencer. And that in the mashpia is always called the ish, a man. And the mekabel, the receiver, the influenced person, is called the isha, the woman. The nefesh for the ruach is called, the nefesh would be the isha, and the ruach would be the ish. And the nefesh and the ruach together for the neshama would be the isha, and the neshama would be the ish. And this is what it says, Ve'ele shmot bnei Yisrael abayim mitzrayma. Mitzrayma is gematria shechina. Like the rabbi said, Uva lomar, he's coming to tell us that mihem bnei Yisrael eruim lidabek b'shechina. Who are Am Yisrael that is fitting to cling to the shechina? Et Yaakov. What's Et Yaakov? That they have the midot, they have the traits that are hinted to in the Reshei Tevot and the acronym of the name Yaakov, which is Ihud, Anava, Kedusha, and Beracha. Ihud, what's Ihud? Unity, unifications. Shiyum miyachadim et Hashem kerui b'chol omeg libam, that they should unify Hashem properly with the depths of their heart, meaning to find Hashem no matter what situation that they're in, to connect to Hashem in the good, the bad, and the ugly. Also, obviously, you can't go without understanding this on the level of Yichudim Mamash, of people that are able to do the permutations of Hashem's name to unify the upper worlds. Anava, humility, and whatever that they do, they should do it from a place of humility, and they shouldn't see themselves higher than anybody else. Kedusha, that they have to sanctify themselves with purity, with holiness, and they should deal with Torah also in a holy way. Beracha, that they should give their heart to all of the brachot, to make sure that they do brachot at a proper stage, to make sure that they put their all inside their blessings in order to activate the sparks of Hashem that are inside of that food. Vizot od b'inyan ishu veto ba'u, a man and his wife and his house came. Shitrechu b'kdusha v'tara. You have to put in great effort for your holiness and for your tara in order to complete your nefesh, ruach, and neshama that are called ish u'beto. And when you have all of these midot, then you will be fit to cling to the Shechina HaKedosha. Be'ezrat Hashem, zchutam yagen alenu. Shabbat shalom u'mevorach.